The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. And as we pointed out last week, that we are coming to the conclusion of the book of Ephesians. But it is not without purpose and without direction for us and how to live some of those ways mentioned in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to just review for a moment that we were looking at verses 11 through, or 10 through 13 last week. And we saw that there is a conflict. And you and I are in a conflict. And whether you realize it or not, you are in a battle. And the scripture tells us because of that battle, as Pastor Nathan said a minute ago, we need to be strong. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong. We saw secondly in this conflict that you need to be strong in the Lord. You need God's strength. So, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, that is not some little phrase that we can say, well, that's really nice. The fact is, you cannot fight this battle alone. And the way to fight that battle is to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 11. So put on that armor of God. Verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. So what we are dealing with tonight is not something that we should take lightly. And so you need to be strong, but you cannot be strong in your own strength. You will fail. I'll promise you that. The strongest of men will fail. And we know that it's through God ministering through us. You know, I think of the song, Channels Only, Blessed Savior. And we have to understand that God is the one who must defeat our enemy. Well, who are these contestants? Who are these enemies? We saw last week that those enemies are, first of all, the devil. Chapter 6, verse 11, that we need to stand against the devil and his wiles, which means his methods. And we have to understand that the devil is very strong. Satan, he is the one who is the accuser. That's what devil is. The scripture tells us that we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. Secondly, we saw in verse 12 that we are up against not only the devil himself, but against his agents. And we explained these in verse 12, and you could go back and listen last week to, or the sermon that was preached last week, to see the definition of these powers. It says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And if you could remove your blinders, we would see that this room is filled with spirits. Now, I am serious there. And, you know, I think it was Elisha where he was with his servant. And the army of Ahab came against Elisha. And he was surrounded. And Elisha said to his servants, the number that are with us is greater than the number that is with you. And the scripture says that God removed that blindness, and he saw that there was a struggle, and there were more demonic angels than, or not demonic, but angelic forces against the enemies of Elisha. So we have to understand that there are these people or these spirits that we're fighting against. But thirdly, we saw that we have to have a conviction in our warfare. And it tells us there that we are to take up, verse 13, the whole armor of God. Now, what we saw is that the armor of God was necessary, and now he uses a verb that says, take that up. And then he says not only to take it up, but to take it up that you might be able to withstand in the evil days. You know, there's days where it just seems so easy to serve God, doesn't it? And other days it seems so hard. And the scripture here tells us that we are to take up the armor of God in the evil day when things get rough. And then we need to hold our ground, it says, to withstand. And to hold our ground so that we can stand. And who are we to stand? It tells us in verse 13, in the evil day, having done all, to stand. So we have to understand the whole armor of God. And this has been a real help to me. Because sometimes I would tend to get all caught up in this armor stuff. And I sometimes would miss the main point. Now, we will look at the different armor, but I want you to preach. And actually, I had every intention to preach this week through the whole armor of God. Well, I got through three of them, and I thought that's as far as I could go. So we're going to do the first half of the armor. And I want us to see this. We're going to be dealing with the armor of God, part one. Okay, let's see if we can get through part one. I'm reminded of Pilgrim's Progress. How many have ever read Pilgrim's Progress? I had our men read through Pilgrim's Progress. And there came a time when Christian, he came to a place where he met Apollyon. And Apollyon is in Revelation 12:9 as another name for Satan. And in this confrontation that Christian has, and I want to read a little bit of that. He had gone but a little way, and he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet with him. His name was Apollyon. There's a YouTube video of that. But I thought I better not show that because it scared the children to death. But there is a sense in which the devil is not someone who is light-handed. And let me just read some excerpts of that. Apollyon states to Christian, "Whence come you? And whither are you bound?" And Christian says, "I am come from the city of destruction, which is the place of all evil. And I am going to the city of Zion." Apollyon says, "By this I perceive that thou art one of my subjects, for all that country is mine. and I am the prince and God of it. How is it then that thou hast run away from thy king? Were it not that I hope that thou mayest do me more service, I would strike thee down to the ground, Apollyon says. Christian says, a little further on, I have let myself, or submitted myself, to another, even to the king of princes. And how can I with fairness go back with thee, Apollyon? Later on, Apollyon broke out in a grievous rage, saying, I am an enemy of this prince. I hate this person, his laws, his people. I am come out on purpose to withstand thee, Christian. And Christian replies, Apollyon, beware what you do, for I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness. Therefore, take heed to yourself. Well, then Apollyon, straddled quite over the whole area, and said, I am void of fear in this matter. Prepare thyself to die, for I swear by my infernal den that thou shalt go no further. Here, Christian, I will spill thy soul. And with that, he threw a flaming dart at his breast. But Christian had a shield in his hand, in which he caught it and prevented the danger of that. Then did Christian draw, for he said, was time to bestir him, and Apollyon as fast as made at him. And he threw darts at him, and it was as thick as hail, by the which, notwithstanding all that Christian could do was to avoid it. Apollyon wounded him in his head, in his hand, and in his foot. This made Christian give a little back. Apollyon, therefore, followed his work furiously, and Christian again took courage and resisted as manfully as he could. This sore contest lasted for about half a day, even till Christian was almost quite spent or quite done. For you must know that Christian, by reason of his wounds, grew weaker and weaker. Then Apollyon, espying or seeing his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian, and wrestling with him, gave him a dreadful blow. And with that, Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Then said Apollyon, I am sure of thee now. And with that, he had almost pressed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching his last blow, thereby he, Christian, made a full end of Apollyon. Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword. This is the sword of the Spirit. And he took this sword, and he said, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And he quotes Micah 7:8. And with that, he gave him a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one that had received his mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, nay, in all these things I am more than conqueror. Romans 8:37. And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon's wings and sped away. And Bunyan writes, this is John Bunyan, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Why? Because Christian had the whole armor of God. So we are going to, in the next several minutes, look at these pieces of armor. And it's interesting because when you see in verse 11 that it tells us to stand against the wiles of the devil, he tells us in verse 13, having done all to stand, these are words which means if you stand, you will have victory. As a matter of fact, these are words that mean, I believe, that as you take on the armor of God, having done that, Satan will be defeated. You take that off, and you are susceptible to the enemy. So, stand, he says, so that you might defeat the devil. So verse 14, you have the first imperative of that word, which means, so therefore, stand! Now, I want you to think about this. He is saying to us, it's neat to have a neat philosophy of life and even understand Christian principles. But you better stand! Having. So in other words, you will be able to stand if you have, first of all, your loins girt about with what? Now, probably Paul was using a Roman armor to describe this armor. And what's also very interesting, probably it was in the order that the soldier would have put it on. And according to two of my best sources, and I've looked at different things, because we have a tendency to think of this as being the outward belt, but probably it refers to the leather apron which hung under the armor and protected the thighs. It was used to fasten articles, long clothing, which we see in the scriptures, to gird up the loins of your mind. You know, somebody who had a long robe would gird himself up, tuck that in so he would have freedom to run, where in this case, freedom to fight. And it allowed freedom. But I could have put pictures up and said, could it be this? Could it be that? I don't even want to go there. I'm more interested in what he's telling us to put on. The first thing is truth. Truth. Now, he says, having your loins girt about with, say it with me, truth. All right? So, this is something that's reliable, something that is trustworthy, as opposed to that which is false. Now, it's pretty simple. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That means you can count on my witness in a court of law. Why is truth so important? I'll tell you why. Because Satan's a liar. He is the liar John 8:44, he's the father of it. And God, in contrast, is true. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, and let every man be a liar. And it's fascinating to me how people will treat God's truth as if it was folly. Christianity is truth. If you look at, since you're right here in Ephesians, look over to chapter 1, verse 13 of Ephesians. It tells us that you have trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel is truth. And Christianity is true. And it's extremely important that your life is based on God's truth. Right at the very beginning of creation, God created Adam and Eve and said, of all the trees of the garden you can freely eat, but of that one, do not eat of it. And what does Satan do? Hath God said? He puts doubts in their mind. And we have to understand that truth is to be grasped. Now you have Pilate saying, what is truth? And which is a relativism that you'll see with a lot of people. You know, your truth is not my truth. And I find it fascinating to understand that we must just accept God's truth. And we can talk about the inspiration of the Bible. This book is right on. It's true. We could talk about creationism. Genesis 1 and 2. Guess what? God created man by a direct act, and it was not evolutionary. Jesus, as God, was born of a virgin. So, I can't believe that. We better believe it because it's true. He is the Son of God. God the Son. He substituted for us, for our sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. Oh, I can't believe that. Well, you ought to believe it because it's true. He has power to save you. He has the ability to save your soul. And he does that by you and me being born again. And he gives us eternal life. If you want to follow a bunch of lies, get on YouTube. And people start wondering, is a man a man? Is a woman a woman? I mean, you actually start having so-called theologians debating this. What is marriage anyway? Well, that's what truth says. You know, we have to understand truth. And Satan tries to twist our thinking. You better be in your Bible, folks, if you're going to stand against the devil. Don't take my word for it. What does the Bible say? Christianity is true. So therefore, as a believer in Christ, I should be truthful. I should not be a hypocrite. You know, some people, there's like, they got me. I don't understand that if they call themselves a Christian. Do not be a hypocrite. Be truthful. And a person who is truthful has a clear conscience. He can be trusted by others. And God sees that. I was always fascinated with the story, and I pulled it up. It's a little boy, 12 years of age, was the important witness in a lawsuit. And one of the lawyers, after cross-examining him severely, said, "Your father has been telling you what to say, hasn't he?" He said, "Yes, he has," said the boy. So the lawyer thought, so just tell us how your father told you to testify. And the boy said, in a modest way, "Well, father told me the lawyers are going to try to tangle me in my testimony. But if I would just be careful and tell the truth, I could tell the same thing every time." You have to have an incredible memory if you're a liar. Always tell the truth. People should look at you and they see the real deal. Don't lie. You might lose money. You might lose your reputation. You might lose the opportunity to witness because you decided, "I'm going to lie because I want to save my reputation." But it always is right to tell the truth. So I thought about this, and I thought, well, how does truth help me to stand against Satan? Because he says that you've got to put this armor on if you're going to fight Satan. Well, Satan wants us to believe lies, and he wants us to tell lies. And when our lives as Christians are based on truth, we stand against Satan himself. And you say, "Well, everybody lies." You ever hear that? How many have ever heard that? That's a lie. Well, it may not be a lie. Everybody has lied. But the fact is, it's not an excuse for you lying. So I would say that it is essential that you put on this belt, whatever type it was, and it allows you to move freely. Begin right now, by God's grace, that we would be like George Washington. "I will not tell a lie." Now, whether he said that or not, we don't know. But we should not tell a lie. So Satan wants us to believe lies and tell lies. But when you do that, you're falling into the hands of Satan himself. The second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. So he says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman armor was a metal plate worn over a leather sleeveless jacket or a coat of mail to protect the chest and the back. And what he's telling us here is the most important thing about this is have on righteousness. And actually, having, it says there, the breastplate of righteousness. And literally, it's the breastplate which is righteousness. And what we find here is that both this and the previous one are in a tense, which means you've got to put this on yourself. And it's important that you understand righteousness. Now, that's a big word. When I got saved, someone talked about righteousness. I'm thinking, what is righteousness? Sounds real neat. He's a righteous person. Well, what does that mean? Well, righteousness is simply right. Now, God is always right. Satan is wrong. Sometimes he's right to get a chance to do wrong. But God is righteous. And in trials, always remember God's doing right. You say, I don't like the way God has put me in this circumstance, or these people in my life, or these circumstances have happened to me. You know, God somehow messed up. And I'll tell you what Satan says. Satan says, see, isn't God bad? And you say, yeah. Adam and Eve, God says, don't touch that fruit. And Satan says, I can't believe God would make things so hard for you. Job, it's fascinating when you look at the book of Job. Read it, study it. You'll see that Job, no matter what happened to him, he would not curse God. Never accuse God of doing wrong. God has never done you wrong. And if you start thinking that you've been done wrong by God, then you just know Satan's a liar. God is righteous. God declares us righteous when we accept Christ by faith. This is called justification. This is why you need to study your Bible and understand these terms, because it will give you strength against the devil. You are justified. If you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, God has declared you justified, just as if you'd never sinned. God has declared you just as if you had never sinned. How did he do that? Well, it's because it is not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. I've often told our folks that you know, justification is a word which is used in a court of law. So that's when the judge says, not guilty. Now, you may have done it, but he declared you not guilty. And if you are saved, always remember that God, listen to me now, I'm not over the edge here. If you are saved, God will never hold you guilty as far as heaven and hell is concerned. And he loves to get Christians beaten up on themselves all the time. And sometimes we do feel like we should beat up on ourselves. I can't believe I did that. But do you realize that when you got saved, all your past sins, your present sin, and all your future sins are under the blood? So therefore, since you are declared righteous, the Bible, what it does, a very interesting thing here, it says, now live like that. And in other words, live righteously. Always do the right thing. There's only one thing to do in any given situation, and that's the right thing. Now, it is never right to do wrong, even if it's to get a chance to do right. I might want to win someone to Christ, but I put a gun in my hand and put to their head and say, if you were to die right now, are you going to heaven? Well, I'd be doing a wrong thing in order to see someone come to Christ. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right till the stars fall. Do right! Always do right! Don't do wrong. Do right. So how does righteousness help us stand against Satan? I think one of my favorite verses in the Bible, if you hold your hand in Ephesians, over to Revelation chapter 12. And Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And it tells us, and I heard a loud voice. And if you want to know the context here, there in verse 9, there's a great dragon. And what's he called? The old serpent called the what? What's it saying? The devil. What else is he called? Satan. And he deceives the whole world. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. And here is a future state and the power of his Christ. See, it's not our own strength. It's in his power. Who accused them day and night. He's the accuser of the brethren. And verse 11, and how did they overcome him? By, say it with me, by the blood of the Lamb. That blood that was shed for you. And so, how do we overcome this devil? Say, you're a liar, Satan. What God says is true. And I know I messed up. I didn't read the part where Christian says, you know, Apollyon says to Christian, yeah, but look at those times in the past where you messed up. He said, I know, but I'm under Christ, the Prince. So, Satan as the accuser of the brethren, we overcome him by Christ's blood. And that's because when he died for us. He paid the full, sufficient payment for our sins. Now, hold your hand in Revelation, because we'll come back there in a minute, maybe 15 minutes. Go over to 1 John. And in 1 John, okay, so what we are dealing with here in 1 John is that even the best of Christians sin. If you think you have not sinned, you're a liar. 1 John chapter 1. He says this. He says, I'm trying to get there. I'm now in 2 Peter. Wait for me. 1 John chapter 1. Now, he says here, If we say in verse 8, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. So, folks, we don't want to sin as Christians, but we sin sometimes. And if we say we have not, verse 10, sinned, we make him a liar, because all have sinned. But, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? So, what we are seeing here is that a person who is a believer and he does sin, he makes things right with God. It does not change his relationship with God, but it does sometimes, sin as a Christian will change our fellowship with God. It's kind of like that son that messes up and you say, go to your room. Now, if he knows he's in trouble, it's probably not a good time for him to come up and say, Dad, can I borrow the keys? And that's probably not a good time to do that. He said, no, we've got an issue to deal with. But does that son ever lose his relationship with his dad? Not in the truest sense of the word. So, the Bible tells us that we need to be right with God. You know, if there's any sin, now look at me now. If there is any sin between you and God right now, you need to get right with God. Not to get saved, because all of your sins have been paid for by the blood. But because you're saved. I always find it interesting that in verse 9, it doesn't read this way. If we confess our sins, he is merciful and kind to forgive us our sins. It doesn't say that. Why doesn't it say that? Is God merciful? Is he? Yeah. Is he kind? Yes. But it says he is faithful. He is faithful to the blood. He is just in doing so. And that's why it tells us in verse 1 of chapter 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the defendant, the propitiation for our sins. So I'm saying to you, stand up against the devil by doing right. And when you don't do right, get right. Live right. Learn how to overcome those habits. Learn how to live for God. And when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, the devil can't accuse him anymore because he's under the blood. Sunday night, I don't get to do this too often. I'm going to go longer. Okay? You didn't go to church this morning anyway, so stay with me. I'll try not to be too long. The third piece of armor, and I think this is very interesting. Now, if you come back to Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us to gird our loins with truth. It tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And it's interesting, by the way, the breastplate covers the heart. And that's why you want to make sure your heart is right, not just outwardly. Thirdly, he says, fascinating verse, your feet shod, and that's a participle as well, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldier, he wore heavy sandals with soles made of several layers of leather, averaging about 3/4 inch thick. studded with short, heavy-headed nails. And they were tied, those sandals were tied by leather straps halfway up the shin and were stuffed with wool and fur in cold weather. They were able, with those nails, they were able to dig in with their nails and stand against the enemy. Now, I'm watching K-State last night. They're in a snowstorm. And, you know, there's reasons why they put cleats, different kinds of cleats you have on your shoes. Why? So that you're not sliding, though they slid, especially when they were going on their head. But, you know, you put your studded shoes in. And this was the soldier stance. Also, in the same tense that says, you got to put these on. Now, what is it that they are to put on? It says that it's the gospel of peace. Now, the gospel, what is the gospel? Now, I often have to try to remind people, especially when I'm trying to teach people to witness, which we'll be doing in February. And I'm trying to teach people how to give the gospel. You know, if I were to say to most people that call themselves Christians, explain to me the gospel, they could not explain it. Now, many of you do, because you've heard me say it over and over again. Now, the word gospel means good news, good tidings. Now, good news becomes good news when we come to the conviction of the bad news. What is the bad news? Well, we are sinners that deserve hell. Now, I've had people get angry at me. You're one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers. I'm just a biblical preacher telling you the truth. The Bible tells us there is a place called hell. And as sinners, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we all have sinned. Physical death is separation of the body from the soul. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. Eternal death is the separation of a soul or a person from God forever. And sometimes you ask a person, why would you believe you would go to heaven? And they give you an answer that is totally insufficient. And sometimes you have to say, I have some bad news for you. Based on what you're telling me, if you died right now, you would go to hell. The scripture in Luke 16 tells of the rich man and Lazarus. And it says that Lazarus died, and the rich man died. And being in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And that's bad news for people. That's part of the gospel, is understanding that the good news is only good if you understand the bad news. And the good news is that Jesus died for your sins. He paid the full, sufficient payment for your sins that we've been talking about. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. So I can go to heaven not because of my righteousness, but I can go to heaven because of His righteousness. He paid the full, sufficient payment for my sins. And when, according to Ephesians chapter 2, you're in Ephesians again. If not, go over to chapter 2 of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, It tells us in verse 8, for by grace, that's God's unmerited favor, don't let anybody ever tell you you get saved by changing your works. You don't get saved by becoming better. It's grace. It's God's unmerited favor. It's not of yourselves. You say, well, if I quit doing this, I'll do that. And you got preachers going around the country saying, you got to quit your sin to be saved. That is a lie out of Satan. And it is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So I am saved because I realize as a sinner I deserve to go to hell. And Jesus paid the full sufficient payment for my sin. And when I by faith receive Jesus, I have eternal life. I'm not saying just going through the words. It's not just praying a prayer. It's not by simply doing some religious activity like being baptized. It's by faith alone. So the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that I'm a sinner on my way to hell, but Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow when I, by faith, took him to be my Savior. Now you better be clear on that one. Because joining our church won't make you go to heaven. But I find it interesting, coming back to Ephesians 6, that the gospel of that is spoken of here is called the gospel of peace. Now, we talked about a relationship as opposed to fellowship. The gospel of peace, we're told that when we by faith accept Jesus, we have peace with God. That is reconciliation. The peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and I won't turn there, but let me quote it. Being justified by faith, we have, do you know it? Peace with God. You see that when a person is a sinner, he's at war with God. He's fighting God. And the person who is a sinner says, I'm going to do it my way. Don't tell me what to do. There's rebellion there. Now, God can save a rebel, but he will not save a person who is in rebellion against God. Why pray the prayer? Well, you need to recognize that you are at war with God. That's bad news. It's like Russia is fighting against Ukraine or Israel is against Hamas. They're at war with each other. And when two people at war sign a peace treaty, they are reconciled. Now, when we by faith accept the gospel, we are reconciled to God. And I've often said it this way. Now, stay with me. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were in perfect fellowship with God. And Adam, as man, turned his back against God. And God in his holiness had to turn his back against man. Because God cannot fellowship with sin. But God loved man. And in love, he turned his back to Adam and Eve, from his back to Adam and Eve, toward Adam and Eve, and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come, let us reason together." And Jesus made it possible. And yet men are in their rebellion and they're fighting God and they want to go to heaven, but they don't want God's heaven. But when they, by faith, turn to Jesus Christ, there is fellowship again. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And when man turns back to God by faith, he is reconciled to God. And once you've been reconciled, guess what? You'll never lose that. So, it's the gospel of peace. But you know, we can go further, because there's also not only peace with God, there's peace of God. And if you go over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and I know I'm turning you a lot, but I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 4, he tells us in verse 6, he's speaking to Christians here. He says, "Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And notice these words, "And the peace of God, shall, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, there's tranquility there. And when a person is in right fellowship with God, not only have they a right relationship with God because of Christ, but now they have the Holy Spirit within them that moves in their heart to make them want to live for God. And they're at one with God. But sometimes as Christian, we start worrying a lot and we get under concern and we're troubled and we're... problems hit our lives and money situations and things happen in our lives. And God says, you know what? The gospel not only reconciles you to God forever, but as a believer, you can have fellowship with God. And what this is telling us is that when we are right with God and at peace of mind, accepting God's will in our lives, we're not worrying about everything that happens. We are thankful for what He's done, and we come to Him in prayer when we have needs. And there's a true tranquility. I mean, it's amazing. If you are saved, you have God's strength giving you the opportunity to live at peace with yourself. Can't always live at peace with others because some people don't want it. What a gospel! It's a gospel of peace. But I have to say something more. So I passed the 15-minute mark. But I want to talk about... there's something else here in Ephesians. If you look at that, it says, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this is where sometimes the commentaries, they start going all over the place. And the preparation of the gospel of peace, the word preparation has the idea of readiness. And many commentaries, one of my best commentaries says that that's not talking about sharing the gospel, it's having tranquility in your life, which is a true step of having the ability to stand against Satan, because he wants turmoil, he wants trouble, he wants trials, he wants you doubting your salvation, all kinds of stuff. But my other commentary, so I have two real reliable commentaries, they disagreed with each other. Did you ever find that? He said, this is O'Brien, this is Pastor Nathan's commentary he let me use for the last 2 years. This is usually taken to mean adopting a defensive posture of holding fast the position that has already been won, of remaining steadfast against the powers of darkness and resisting temptations of worry and all of those things. However, he said, this begs the question whether Paul's language and implies that believers are to adopt only a defensive stance. So in other words, you know, we see there, it seems like the person putting on the whole armor of God's on the defensive against the devil. But he does say here, O'Brien, certainly they are to appropriate and preserve the gospel of peace, to withstand every temptation in the ethical sphere, to resist the diverse influences of the evil one. But standing firm can also involve carrying the attack into enemy territory or plundering Satan's kingdom by announcing the promise of divine rescue to captives in the realm of darkness. Boyce, in his commentary, says, does Paul want us to be shod with the gospel with peace or with the readiness to make the truth known? He says, in my judgment, the emphasis falls upon readiness to make the gospel known. Any Christian already knows the gospel. He would not be a Christian if he did not. So this must go beyond mere knowledge and appropriation. It must involve readiness to share the good news. Now, I find it fascinating, and stay with me. This is so important. If I was preaching Sunday morning, I'd have probably had to do this in two messages. Isaiah 52:7 talks about having your feet shed to give the gospel. Romans chapter 10, turn over there. Romans chapter 10 quotes Isaiah. And some of you already know this. Romans chapter 10, I was wondering why I didn't say that. That's 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. How shall they preach except they be what? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And they bring glad tidings of good things. So I contend with you that putting on the whole armor of God not only is making sure you understand the gospel and the gospel of peace, but it's also a readiness to share that gospel of peace. And I'll explain to you why I believe that. Now, the gospel needs to be shared. Now, folks, listen to me. Now, don't turn me off yet. Don't ever turn me off, but please, right now, don't turn me off. Okay, let me read my lips. And I mean it, not like President Bush did. Read my lips. The gospel needs to be shared. People don't only need to be invited to church. They need the gospel. Why? Because people are hurting. People are in turmoil. People are struggling. People do not know where to turn. And as a result, suicides, it just keeps increasing, doesn't it? If you're in the military, man, you need to be giving that gospel to those people. They're dying. Marriages are falling apart. Financial struggles. So, we need to therefore be ready. See, there's the idea that readiness, preparation. We need to prepare. And we're standing ready to give the gospel. And it's important that we share the gospel of peace. How many people are going to hell because we never share the gospel? First Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give an answer to any man that asketh you of the hope that lieth within you. And when we share the gospel, and we use our feet to advance against the kingdom of darkness. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And then what is he saying? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't know if you've thought about that before, but gates don't attack. Armies attack gates. And the devil is having a heyday in our world. And we need to be ready to speak the gospel. Go make disciples, Jesus said. Those are his last words. Go into all the world and teach all nations. Now, here's a question. How does giving the gospel of peace help us stand against the devil? You ever thought about that? Because he says it will help us stand against the devil. Well, let's go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. It tells us in verse 11, they overcame him, how? By the, what did we say? The blood of the Lamb. But here's a fascinating thing. And they overcame him by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. Witnessing and seeing people saved, guess what that does to Satan? Ruins his day, it's what it does. He is not happy about that. And we defeat Satan in the things he wants. Understand something. Satan is not just trying to get you to sin. Have you ever realized that? Satan wants to ruin you. He wants to ruin your families. He wants to ruin our church. He wants to ruin your health. And you give the gospel to people. Guess what that does to Satan? it does not make him very happy. He'll do everything he can to keep you from doing that. The book of John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, in verse 31, when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, this is what he says. He says in John chapter 12, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out." So he was going to the cross. He ruined Satan's day. But also, if you go over to chapter 16, you'll see a fascinating thing. He talks about that when he goes away, he'll send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And in verse 8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin." So we've got to give them the bad news. And what's wonderful about witnessing is that the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside what you're doing on the outside. And particularly because they believe not in me. The ultimate sin against God is unbelief in Jesus Christ. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more." So if Jesus, when he went to his Father, he was righteous. He was perfect. He paid the full sufficient payment for your sin. And then notice these words. "And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. Then what happened? We come to the book of Acts. The first thing Jesus says in the book of Acts, chapter 1, if you turn there, verse 8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Where to? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, under the uttermost part of the earth. You know, the book of Acts can be divided that way. The first seven chapters was Jerusalem, Judea. Chapters 9 through 12, Samaria and Palestine. And in 9 through 12, Paul went throughout the entire world and gave the gospel. I take you to one more verse, Acts chapter 8. He said, yeah, those apostles really worked hard. They won all those people, but the fact is, they were not the ones only doing it. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what?" Boy, Satan's kingdom's under attack, folks. You say, well, those apostles really did that. Well, we're told that they that were scattered abroad preached the gospel. Look at verse 1. "They that scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel except the apostles." The job of evangelism is not the preacher's job. It's your job. Now, as a preacher, I should do that. But as a Christian, you should do that. And what happened? Well, one writer put it this way. "This is how the Church of Jesus Christ in 300 years accomplished the most amazing results. The whole pagan Roman Empire was undercut and overthrown by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ." You study your church history. They went across desert and seas and jungles and went everywhere preaching the gospel. This is why you're saved today. Because somebody told somebody who told you. And one writer says this, the Christian church was growing with such rapidity that by the middle of the second century, one great apologist said, we are everywhere. We are in your towns, in your cities, in your country. We are in your army, in your navy. We are your palaces. We are in your senate. We are more numerous than anyone. Now, I'm not just talking about say a quick prayer and now you're saved. I'm saying somebody gave them the gospel. This is why it took me so much time to deal with this point. Ephesians 6 says, and you don't need to turn there, it tells us, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So if we are going to have any kind of victory against Satan, this is only the first three pieces of the armor. Be enamored with truth. Accept Christ's righteousness for you and do right. Accept the gospel of peace if you have not been saved. And share the gospel with peace if you are saved. Now, Father, we have taken a lot of time with this message. The Lord, I just pray that you would just somehow get a hold of our hearts. Help us to somehow put on the whole armor of God. And having done that, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. If God is dealing with your heart this evening, maybe it has to do with truth. Maybe it has to do with what is right. And maybe it has to do with accepting the gospel of peace. Have you been saved? Or sharing the gospel of peace if you have been. The pianist is going to play. If you need to deal with the Lord, I trust that you will let him have his way with you as a pianist plays.